Take your Bibles, if you will, please. We were singing that song a while ago, and boy, there were a lot of Bibles out there as you waved them around. We're a Bible-believing church, and it's good to see people bring Bibles to the Lord's house. There are some churches you can go to today, and they don't even have a Bible. And the preacher doesn't even preach from a Bible. That's strange, isn't it? That's weird. But we believe in the Word of God, and I hope you have your textbook, the blessed, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God that He has brought to us today in its perfection. 2 Kings chapter 7, and we'll begin reading at verse 3. You follow along as I read through verse 11. 2 Kings chapter 7, beginning with verse 3. And the title of the message is A Day of Good News. A Day of Good News. Verse 3, And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sent we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. How many of you believe God can work miracles? Well, He did that here. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, good news, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of the man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents, and they were there. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. Very interesting story here, where the people in Samaria were inside the walls of the city, and the Syrians, their enemies, were getting ready to attack them. And they were hoping that they could starve them out, and ultimately they would have to come out those gates of that city, and then they could kill them or take them captive or whatever they saw fit to do. The Assyrians were their enemy. And the people, the Jewish people there in Samaria, were having a very, very difficult time. You read the story and you find out they only had around 5 horses left. Inside, people were starving, people had been dying, and now we find this picture of these lepers, and they are not even allowed in the city. They're there at the gate of the city, but they can't get any food outside, they can't get any food inside. They're in a real serious predicament. But you know, God specializes in helping out in serious predicaments, amen? And so here we look at these people, and we see a very pathetic situation. Leprosy, as we've mentioned previously, is a type of sin. And a leper is a pitiful person. Leprosy eats away at the muscles and eats away at the flesh. Eats away at the ears and the nose and the fingers and the limbs. And so here are these four lepers, and they're in a real mess. They're starving to death. They're lepers. Nobody really wants them. And it reminds me of people that are without the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that if you're without Christ today, if you've never been born again, you're a leper, a spiritual leper. You have sin and the guilt of sin in your life and upon you. And you need to do something about that. And thank God we have some good news. It tells you how you can do something about it. But you know, if you don't recognize it, and if you don't admit it, if you don't realize it, and you don't come to grips with the fact that you're lost and you're a sinner, and if you die that way, you're going to go to a place the Bible calls hell and forever be separated from God. People say, well, how can a loving God send somebody to hell? He really doesn't. He's doing everything and done everything that God, a loving God, could do to keep you out of hell. But there's a responsibility that you have. You're lost. You need Christ. You're under the guilt of sin. You are condemned. If you're not in Christ, you're condemned. Condemned to what? Condemned to be eternally separated from God. What an awful condition they were in. Lepers, starving to death, no help. So typical of people in the world who are without Jesus Christ. I feel sorry for people who are not saved. I don't admire them. The Bible says, fret not at the prosperity of the wicked, for they have their reward. I don't admire them if they're wealthy and sinners, if they're down and out and sinners. I don't admire them. I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for the sinners who are the upper crust of the city, those who think that because they do some moral deeds and some kind things to other people, for other people, that they're going to earn their merit and go to heaven. I feel sorry for all people without Jesus Christ. I don't hate them. I may hate what they do, and we should not hate them, but we should love them and care about them. They're in a pitiful condition. That's why they do what they do. That's why they live like they live. I had the funeral yesterday of a man that was murdered, shot three times for $201. You say, how could somebody do such a thing? How could two people do such a thing? Because they're depraved, because they're lost, because they're sinful, because they're under the bondage of sin. And this man, obviously, when he went out that day, was not expecting that somebody would murder him on his job that night. But you see, friends, we don't know when we're going to die, do we? How many of us in this building can guarantee everybody in this building that we're going to be alive tonight? Well, you say, I pretty well think I'm going to be. I know you probably will be. That's why you ought to be back in church, amen? Unless you're providentially hindered, and I understand that, all right? Unless you're providentially hindered. But my friend, you don't know when you're going to die. You just don't know. And so people that are lost without Christ, they're pitiful. I feel sorry for them. They may have a lot going for them. They may look happy. They may say, but they're lost. They're without Christ. And they'll never have that peace and fulfillment till they come to Christ. Well, they went about their business and they made a decision. Then they made a wonderful discovery. Go back to verse 5. They got up early in the twilight, or got up in the twilight, to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part, the outside of the camp, the encampment of the enemy that was out there, the soldiers and all, behold, there was no man there. I like what happened in verses 6 and 7, where God worked it all out, and God is a worker of miracles. But they made a discovery. They reason among themselves. They said, if we stay here, if we go inside, we're going to starve to death. If we stay here, we're going to starve to death. Maybe if we go to the enemy, maybe they'll give us some food. We can live a little longer. If they kill us, well, we're going to die anyway. Might as well go ahead and die. It didn't take the brain of a rocket scientist to figure that deal out. And so they went out to do that. But they made a great discovery. They realized their pitiful condition and wanted to do something about it. And they had a need that needed to be supplied. But you know what? They had to go to the source before they could get it. And the source had to work a miracle before they could get what they wanted. You know, God's always working for the unsaved. He's always trying to put people and circumstances and things in your life to give you an opportunity to be saved. If you're here today without Christ, you're not here by accident. You're here on purpose. In the providence of God, God has you here today, not just to visit a church, but for you to come to grips with the fact that you need a Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, to show you the way to heaven, to get the needs supplied. They had to go to the source. In this case, the source was the Syrians who had taken off because they were scared. God scared them to death. He worked a miracle. They thought they heard soldiers and all the Hittites. They said, man, they've gotten other people. They've hired them to come fight us. And they took off and ran. Who was behind that? God. God was setting up this whole picture. But they came to this source. Do you know if you'll come to Jesus, He is the source of life? Amen. I'm talking about eternal life, real life. See, you're dead in trespasses and sins. You say, well, I'm alive. I see, I taste, I eat, I'm here, I'm alive, so on and so forth. Friend, there's part of your body, part of your existence, rather, that is dead if you're not saved, and that's your spirit. You have a body, soul, and spirit. We're trichotomatic. You have a body, soul, and spirit. Your spirit is dead until you come to Christ. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus said, you mean go back in my mother's womb? And he said, no. It's a spiritual birth. You're dead and you've got to be born twice in order to go to heaven. And that is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of life. 1 John 5, the writer tells us, reminds us of the source of life. In verses 11 and 12, and this is a record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Eternal life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. What kind of life? Eternal life. If you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you don't have the Son, you do not have eternal life. The source of life is Jesus Christ. The source of rest is Jesus Christ. You see, if you've never been born again, you have guilt. And you may fool people, and you may be very boastful about it. You may not be. But you say, I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about dying. I'm not worried about meeting God. I'm not worried about all of those things. But friend, tell me that when you're lying alone at night, staring up into the stars, nobody else with you, I believe everybody who has never been born again has that guilt. You know something's missing. You know that you need some peace, and you need some help, and you need some rest. And Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. People who are unsaved are heavy and are heavy laden, and they're laboring because of their sin, because of the guilt of sin. They labor under the guilt of sin. And it cannot go away until the blood is applied. People are looking for peace. You find people everywhere. They're looking for peace. They're looking for something. They're looking for something that's going to satisfy that void, that vacuum, that emptiness in there. They'll try to find it in drugs. They'll try to find it in sexual pleasures. They'll try to find it in alcohol. They'll try to surround themselves with materialism, materialistic things. They're looking for peace. They're looking for some answer. They're looking for some purpose in life. You look at all of these wealthy people, these movie stars, and these well-known personalities, and they act like they've lost their mind. Why? You'd think they would be happy people, but they're not, because they don't have Jesus Christ. And even if they are somewhat happy, they still know there's a vacuum. There's something missing in their life because the candle is out and they need new life. They need peace. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The world can't give you that kind of peace. Man, I am at peace with God today. I am at peace with my Maker. I know that if I, on my way home today, am in a car accident and I'm killed, I'm at peace with God. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to meet Him. Are you? Can you say you are? I hope so. The source of salvation, there is one source. I said it in Sunday school, I'll say it again. And I heard someone say that on television broadcast this morning. When we tell you there's only one way to heaven, one way, not two, not three, not five, not ten, there's one way to heaven, people don't like that. They call us bigots, narrow-minded, holier than thous. Who do you think you are to tell us that there's only one way to get to heaven? My friend, we believe the book, and we tell you what Jesus said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but through me, by me. That is one way, the unique way, the exclusive way. You say, well, I'm going to get there in some other religion. You won't. If that isn't about Jesus Christ, if you're not born again, you won't get there. I don't care how sincere you are, how good you are morally, you're not going to get there any other way than through the blood way. And that's Jesus Christ. Now, was he who he said he was? Was he the Son of God? Was he buried? Was he the one who arose? Is he the one who is alive and at the right hand of the Father today? I say, the Bible says, yes, he is, and he was. And I believe that with all of my heart. Now, you've got to make up your mind. Was he lying about it? Was he an imposter? Or is he really the Lord? Is he really the Savior? You have the right to make up your mind. God gives you volition. God gives you choice. God gives you the right to make up your mind, and you have to make up your mind. All I can do is tell you that Jesus is the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He's the one who died for you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants to save you today. He loves you with all of his heart, and that's why he went to the old rugged cross and took your place, because he wants you to go to heaven. Now, you can accept that and be saved, or you can reject it. By the way, I would do it early in life, as early as I could, so you won't have all the scars and all the heartaches later on. Meet Christ at an early age. The longer you go, the longer you reject him, the harder your heart gets, and it sets up like concrete. I'm telling you, you can win children to the Lord, but you take some of these old hats out here and old fogies out there, and you try to tell them about Jesus, they don't want to hear it. They've got all the answers already. They don't want to hear it. Get saved while you're young. Come to Christ as soon as you can. Believe on him today. Now is the day. Jesus said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name, that's the name of Christ, unto heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Nirvana is not an option. Any of the other religions, they're not an option. Trying to get there by your good deeds and your works, not an option. Salvation by comparison. Oh, I'm good as some of the people down at your church. I don't doubt that. You may be better than me. But friend, you won't get to heaven because of that. You'll get to heaven the same way I'm going to get there, and the same way they're going to get there, because their sins are under the blood. That's the only way it'll happen. I have hope today. By the way, it's not an iffy hope. I have a sure hope. Amen. How about you? I've got a real, positive, no-so realization and hope. I know I'm looking forward to the time when I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sure hope. Some people don't have that hope. Do you have that hope today? Colossians says in 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, thank God he included us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you don't have Christ in you, you don't have the hope of glory. You really don't. There's no hope of glory. The source is Christ. Go right to the source. Their rescue from starvation and their rescue from death was provided through a miracle of God. I've mentioned that already a couple of times, and let me tell you, He's provided for you through the cross work of Jesus Christ. That's why He died. Why did He come? Why did He die? To be a great moral example? To be a political liberator? Absolutely not. The Lord Jesus Christ came to be our Redeemer, our propitiation, our substitute. He, sir, died for you. Ma'am, He died for you. Boys and girls in this auditorium, Jesus died for you. He is our Redeemer. He died for us. And God has miraculously, through the virgin birth and the perfect life, 33 plus years, of His Son, who never sinned, gave Him, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we through Him might be made the righteousness of God. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it just, they made their decision just in the nick of time. They were about to die. And I've mentioned already, when are you going to die? You don't know. You ought to make that decision now if you hadn't made it. Amen? That's why Jesus always says, now is accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. They made their decision just before they died. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. When the fullness of time was come, now He's presented Him. We are without excuse, Jew and Gentile alike. And by the way, there are no national barriers with Almighty God. There are no ethnic barriers with God. He'll save anybody, anywhere, anytime, and they're all welcome in the family of God, including a local New Testament church. Amen? Just come to Christ. He'll save anybody, anywhere. Well, after they got saved, they were possessed with a selfish philosophy. Let's say after they got saved, we'll put it in those terms, after they discovered this glorious truth for them that was going to save them physically. And look at verse 8. They found all of this material, the gold. They did eat and drink. That's how we know they were Baptist. Amen. God be with you till we eat again. And so they ate and drank. They entered into the tent. They carried thence also. They hid a bunch of it. And then it came to their mind in verse 9. We do not well. This is not good, they said. They came to their senses. This is not a good thing. They possessed a selfish philosophy. They were just going to hide it and enjoy it themselves. They got under conviction, said, you know, we got some good news here. We need to take it to somebody else. We need to think of somebody besides ourselves. I heard about a woman that went to the doctor, and she was always complaining and griping and so on and so forth, and everything was always about her. Constantly, always about her. And she would elaborate her illnesses from A to Z, and then she'd start with Z and go back to A. So he wrote her out a prescription, put it in an envelope, said, I don't want you to read this till you get home. Are you listening? I don't want you to read this till you get home. She said, okay. She got home, opened it up, read it, and it said, take a trip to Niagara Falls. Take a trip to Niagara Falls. She was puzzled. She called him up. She said, why in the world did you tell me and give me the prescription to take a trip to Niagara Falls? He said, for once in your lifetime, I wanted you to see something that was bigger than yourself. Amen. Sometimes we forget, my four and no more. Mama saved, daddy saved, little boy saved, little girl saved. Hallelujah, we're going to heaven. And that's good. Hallelujah, you are going to heaven if you're saved. But we do not well if we don't share this truth, how to be born again. A lot of us are drinking the drink and eating the food and spending the gold and spending the money, but we're not sharing it with others. Now, I said in Sunday school this morning, and I repeat it again, you don't have to do that on organized visitation on Saturday morning or Thursday night or Thursday morning. As I said, we have about 37 or 8, I think now, average going out every week on our team soul winning. But friend, you don't have to be here to win somebody to Christ. That just happens to be a program or ministry that we have set up. But if I could get all of you that are here today, wherever you live, whatever you're doing, wherever you work, wherever you're ministering, and by the way, your life is a ministry. Whatever you're doing, you're there to serve the Lord. Amen. That's the number one thing. If you just tell people about Christ or invite them to come to church and let me tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ or your Sunday school teacher, then many, many people would be saved. What I'm simply saying is we need to share the gospel. We need to get it out there. We don't need to just be satisfied that we're going to heaven. We want people in our Jerusalem to go to heaven. Amen? Amen. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. You know why we are a strong missions church? We gave probably $250,000+ last year to missions. You know why? Because we believe we ought to get that good news to people in the 1040 window and all around the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are many people. Did you know that there are 6,000 people groups that do not have a Bible in their language? They don't even have the Bible in their language. We have 7 or 8, 10 or 12, I don't know, 1 or 2. They don't even have the gospel. They don't even have a church in their midst. They don't have anybody that's called a preacher to preach the gospel to them. We need more people to go. We need to give. We need to do it. But the reason we do all of that is we want people to come to Jesus Christ. Paul heard the Macedonian call. And thank God he did, because he went to Europe. They got the gospel. And now in the United States, we have the gospel. And that's how you and I got saved. Because somebody listened to God and took the gospel to somebody in another area. And now we have the privilege of being born again. You see, we just need to tell people about Christ. You don't have to have a PhD to tell somebody about Christ. You don't even have to be good looking like Brother Rigsby and me to tell people about Christ. You don't have to be wealthy. You can just tell them what happened to you, like the blind man who got his eyesight, said, "Well, I can tell you this. I was blind, but now I see." What's hard about that? I can tell you this. I was lost and guilty. Jesus came into my heart, and he did something for me. He saved my soul, and ever since then, I've been different. Not perfect, but different. And I know I'm going to heaven. Thank God. I can tell you that. You don't have to know all of the points, and you don't have to know all the illustrations. I've got a bunch of illustrations I use. We don't have to use. We need to take the truth of the gospel, tell people they're sinners. Jesus died for them. He was buried. He arose. He paid their sin debt. If they'll believe in him, they can go to heaven. And my friend, we should be doing that. Amen. If we're not, we are remiss in our spiritual responsibility before Almighty God, whoever we are. And God did not ever intend for us to pick all the apples in one orchard off of one tree. We need to tell people around the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. A program of personal witnessing. And that's what they did, is they went back in verse 10. They said, "We got to tell you something." So they came and called unto the porter of the city. And they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied and the tents as they were." And then the porter called the porters, and they went to the king. And the king was like a lot of people. He was a little skeptical. He said, "Well, I don't know about that." Some of you are sitting there right now saying, "Well, I don't know." A little skeptical. "What's he trying to do to me? I don't know if this thing will work out. What are my friends going to think if I get saved?" And all of those questions. And the king said, "You know what they're trying to do? The Syrians have plotted this so they can get us on the outside looking for food, and then they're going to kill all of us." Don't be suspicious of God's love, dear friend. Help you. And so one of the wise persons said, "Why don't we just do this? Let's get a couple of horses and put them on and pull the chariot out there and see what they do to them. And if they look and come back and everything's all right, then we'll go out there too." You see, if you'll experience Jesus Christ, friend, you'll have a story to tell. And you'll be able to say, "What they told me is right, and you need to listen. You need to do the same thing." And so after a while, they came back and they said, "We found clothes all the way to the Jordan. and all kinds of stuff. Come on, let's go get it. And they took off, and they never regretted it because they lived. Amen. And then the guy that was the doubter who said, God have to open the windows of heaven in order for that to happen, and it'll never happen. One of the guys said to the king, one of his right-hand men said, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. Be careful who you listen to. It'll never happen. And old Elisha, the man of God, said, it's going to happen. But when it happens, when they're selling it, about a gallon of it for a dollar bill, you won't get to buy a dime's worth because you doubted it. And so, sure enough, they were selling it just like he said. And you know what happened to that guy that was a doubter? He got run over by the people. They stampeded when the word got out. He was standing at the gate to let them out. And when the word got out, they ran over him and crushed him to death. Just like Elisha the prophet said. Don't doubt God, friend. Don't get crushed. Believe what God says. Be saved today. And we that are saved, may I just remind you that your witness is no better than the life you live. People are not going to listen to Christians who are not living the Christian life. They're not going to listen to you if you live a loose life, if you do things you shouldn't do and have habits you should not have, go where you shouldn't go, and you just don't live close to the Lord. You know what they call people like that? The unsaved people. They say they're hypocrites. I've had people in churches, every church I have pastored. And I've pastored three different churches, one 7 years and one 20 years, and then add 11 years here. That's a long time. And you know what? I've discovered that over those years in every church, there have been people who were playing the part, and everybody thought they were good people and really serving the Lord, but in truth, we found out they were real hypocrites. And they were living a two-faced life. And I've had people put their finger in my face and say, I know old so-and-so who goes down to your church. My son's here today, and he can go back. He can nod his head, yes, I can go back to Connersville, and I wouldn't have to even name some of the folks. He'd know exactly who I'm talking about. Because they were living one kind of life. And I can remember a guard from a school coming to me and saying, I need to talk to you. And he came and talked to me and he said, I got to tell you that one of your officers, and I'm not picking on the deacons, all right? This just happened to be the way it was. One of your officers is selling drugs in the back of his restaurant. I said, man, I can't believe that. He said, and he showed me the roach clips and he told me the story. And of course, all of that was verified. Here's all I'm saying by that illustration. If you're living a hypocritical life, your testimony is not worth a plug nickel. People are not going to believe you unless you're out and out for Christ. Let me tell you something. The pagans are more dedicated to what they're doing than some Christians. And the religious crowd is far more committed and dedicated than many, many Christians. It shouldn't be that way. But if you'll live for Jesus, do you know what will happen? People will come to you and say, hey, I've watched your life. I've noticed. I've seen you go through trials. I've watched you when you were tempted. I've watched you say no. I've watched you. And let me tell you something, beloved. They are watching us. Some of them don't have a Bible in their house. So who do they watch? You and me. And they'll come to you and say, I need to know. I need to know about your Savior. My dad was a poor man, a cotton farmer, and he worked for the landlord. And I can remember the day when I was a little boy that I went with my dad to the banker's house, the president of the bank, and he had asked my dad to come talk to him about Jesus, and he led him to the Lord. The poor man leading the rich man to the Lord. But I heard him as a little boy. I was out on the porch and they were talking inside. And I heard him say, Mr. Weaver, I've watched your life and you've been the most honest man I've ever seen. And he got saved. How's your testimony? Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed for a moment. My friend, we preach the truth, but the truth is preached so you can get saved. If you're not saved today, would you get saved? Don't put it off. Don't worry about anybody's feelings, their looks, or anything. You see, we want you to come in this church. We want you to come forward. And I urge you to just step out from where you are. God's spoken to you, and you would know that. You would know He's dealt with you, and you need to come. If there's a Christian that needs to come, may God help you to come. If the Lord's leading you to become a member of this church, may God help you to do that. If you've been saved and you've never come forward and made a public profession and followed the Lord in believers' baptism, we encourage you to do that. Lord, this is your service, your invitation. May your will be done. And, oh Lord, I pray for anyone that might be here that is lost. May they understand that the reason for warning them about eternal damnation is not because we don't like them and not because we're judging them. It's because you love them and we love them and we want to see them saved. And I pray today that someone here would step out and say, I trust Christ as my Savior. Lord, help them to come and find the good news that they too might go and share it with someone. Help us who are believers that we would not be selfish or self-centered. Help us to get the good news out to others by our giving, by our living, by our serving. In Jesus' name, amen. May God help you to come as He speaks to your heart.